All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And tonight is Wednesday night, Wednesday evening, the 20th. 20th of September. Boy, this month's almost gone. I already lost the summer. Now I'm losing the fall. Huh? Man, I know it. Boy, Jim Passmore has already given me his Christmas list. Never too early to give that list out. Oh. I've known Jim since end of 74. And every time you ask him what he wants, oh, just anything. And as he says, 1970, the Christmas of 74, oh, just anything. He hasn't learned just anything, so I get him just anything. He ought to give me a list. Okay, prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Pam's father. And he had the operation, so we're in prayer for that. And now we'll pray for recovery and healing. And things have to be done. Continue to pray for Pam. Do you have any idea when she might come home? Wait for today, maybe? Okay, very good. Well, we'll be in prayer for Pam. Monty, how y'all doing tonight? And I have your list here that I keep on for Wednesday night prayer. And Monty emailed me this a couple weeks ago, so I just want to bring it back to memory. I would be in prayer for Pam. How you doing? Doing better? Well, we'll continue to be in prayer. How's your father? Good. Good. Very, very good. All right. Tell your mom, if it gets too bad, just plug it into something, charge it, and turn on another garage door opener or something. And that was the big jokes when these things first came out. And I pushed the garage door, my vibrator. I mean, my heart pacer went on, and that happened. So, now also we had Terry. Okay, well, we'll continue to be in prayer for Terry. And Jerry, dealing with miracles. Okay, just miracles. So we need to be in prayer for him. All right. And, of course, with Vic Edwards and Cindy, we need to be in prayer for them and for their daughter, Michelle, who has requested prayer. And we need to be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie's friend, Jamie. Any other prayer requests? Terry and Rick's friend Rick, not Rick her husband, but a friend named Rick, and I talked with him again today, and I want to try to go see him. I don't know if I'll make it after class tonight, but I want to go see him and talk with him. But boy, he's going through all kinds of things, and they were going to help him at the VA. Rick is I don't know how old he is. I guess Terry said he was around 40, 45, and he does missionary work in Germany. He was stationed in Germany military. But he came home and he has heart problems, and they were going to do some testing this week, and now they put that off until first week of October. He just doesn't have this much time with the scheduling of American Airlines. They're going to end his ticket time period, and then he has to pay a full price, yet doesn't want to fool around with what needs to be done with the heart. So we need to be in prayer for Rick. And Gigi, how's your mother? All right, we'll just continue to take her name before the throne of grace, and just have whatever God dealing with her strength. I know the problems related to that. Just continue to be in prayer for each other. As I said, we don't always say what we need to be in prayer for and of, but we know that everyone is in need of prayer. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the God that you are. We lay our request be made known to you and lay these names out before you for your consideration and according to your plan and your will. Let us be as we should be, the friends that we ought to be. And just to pray, Father, that you'll continue to use this assembly in so many different ways that you have. And now, Father, we pray as we go before the throne of grace that your Spirit will open our eyes now. You have given us privy to what happened in the upper room, these events, through the writer John. And we pray that those things are written. We know those things are written for our edification. So we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, that your Spirit will allow me to teach in wisdom, in clarity, and in truth what happened in the upper room in this night. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we were in prayer for Wes's son, James. And how's James? Okay, so we'll be in prayer for the person that he interviewed with, that if God, this is what God would have happen, that will happen. Very good. Okay. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, in verse 8, we're in the momentum, so we don't need to do any reviewing like we did last week, but that was the first time after a couple of months. In verse 8, now, Peter wants to not allow Christ to wash his feet. We started that in verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. That is when we have the filling of the Spirit, or the giving of the Spirit by Jesus Christ at the beginning of the church age. Now, with Peter's reaction, which remember we saw, this is a combination of ignorance, arrogance, and emotion. And boy, you can't get in much more trouble than those three things in one time, where you're ignorant and arrogant about your ignorance and emotional about your arrogance and ignorance. And Jesus Christ replied. And so, if I do not wash. Now, we noted three observations. First observation, the if clause. Jesus Christ respects Peter's free will. He doesn't have to let Christ wash him. Second observation, every believer is in need to have their feet washed. We all sin. We're in a body of sin. And then third, we cannot wash our own feet. This is why every man should have a wife. No, I didn't know. We cannot wash our own feet. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to wash our feet. And now we're going to come tonight to the repercussions of not allowing Jesus Christ to wash the feet. And his statement is now given, you have no part with me. And we started noting this, meros, and Greek word here. And so, and then at this time we looked at Hebrews 2:14 and Hebrews 3:1, and now we take up from that point. You have no part with me. What we have to consider at the supper in the upper room and for our understanding is being a part of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, our position in Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession, and he was faithful, Jesus Christ was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed him as Moses also was in all his house. Now, we want to understand what it means you have no part with me. And the best way for me to do this is through a couple of points. And it was just at this point that we had to close last week, and I didn't want to just give one and then have to stop. So point one, every born-again believer is a part of Christ. Now this phrase says you have no part with me. So I want to start with an understanding. Every born-again believer is a part of Christ, positionally, eternally. So don't think you have no part with me means, well, if you're not in the Spirit, then you're not saved. That's not what this is talking about. We all have a part of Christ. We are a part of Christ, positionally and eternally. But we each have the privilege and opportunity to become a part of Christ, a partaker of Christ, experientially in our present life, in this flesh. And this is powerful. That here we are in this weak, sin-bearing flesh, we can still be part takers of Christ. And this should be our goal. And our lives here on earth, our walk should match our position. You are positionally partakers of Christ. We want to walk that way. We want to walk as partakers of Christ. This is our goal, our desire, our objective, to be a part of Christ, partakers of Christ, in our daily life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Let's take a look at it. Hebrews 3, 14. Now, you should have your Bibles already open to 3 from last Wednesday night. We did 3, 1, and 2. That was funny. Supposed to be. Just jump right out there, didn't it? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This has nothing to do with the loss of salvation. Some people simply cannot see anything but that you are either saved or spiritually mature. And if you're not spiritually mature, then you're not saved. And that's the way a lot of people think. It's the way my barber thinks. My barber just has the most difficult time comprehending that people can claim and be Christians and do the things that they do. Even people in the barber's church. And so she just has a great problem putting all of this together. And we go over it about every other time I go in. And she's just defiant of it. She just, no, you can't do that if you're a Christian. But this has nothing to do with the loss of salvation. Hebrews 3:14 and the principle we're studying. There is simply, you're saved, and there's no indication of who's saved and who not as far as life is concerned, people. Now, there's going to be an indication of whether or not you are filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, but not whether or not you're saved. You are saved, but this does not mean that you're going to be a friend of Christ while here on earth. This does not mean you're going to be a partaker of Christ while here on earth. Does not mean you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you. Doesn't mean you're going to walk in His power, but you're not going to lose those things. But you're not going to experience them on earth. And then it says, continuing the verse in Hebrews 3, for we have become partakers of Christ. This is a compound of the word, of the same word we have in Gospel of John 13, echo, which means to have. And here it's plus meta. And when you add meta, M-E-T-A, to this word, it means to have part of or be part of. To have part of. To be in fellowship with. But being partakers with Christ, experientially in our life, is conditional. Not every believer will be a partaker of Christ on earth. Not every believer will walk in the power of the Spirit while here on earth. In the upper room, Peter is saved, but he is not a partaker of Christ. And will not become one until he permits Christ to wash his feet symbolically of what's going to be happening spiritually. It is not a matter of once Christ washes Peter's feet, well, then that's it. Some overt cleansing. No, as I'm going to show you, this is spiritual teaching. This is teaching a spiritual principle. And just because Christ washes Peter's feet does not mean Peter is inwardly clean. Any more than if a Jew is circumcised does not mean that they are a true descendant of Abraham. We are true descendants of Abraham by faith in the Messiah. So this is one of the great problems with those people who pick this up, and this is the great ritual in their church, and they insist upon foot washing. And I've never been at an assembly, but I know people that have been, and at an assembly where you had to wash each other's feet and this type of thing. People, it accomplishes nothing. These rituals accomplish nothing. And I want to make it very clear, even if the Lord washes Peter's feet, does not mean that Peter is inwardly clean. But Christ is teaching us about being inwardly clean. This is what's important. So, in the upper room, Peter is saved, but he is not a partaker of Christ and will not be until he permits Christ to wash his feet, in other words, clean within his soul. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, here's the condition, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, holding fast to the end. What does this mean? This means, as you began, how did you begin? By faith. How are you going to continue to hold on? And what? By faith. See? That's why Paul words it another way. He words it, as you have received him, walk. This writer in Hebrews, hold fast from the beginning. So we help by faith in the beginning, and that's how we want to hold fast through our life, is by faith. Point two. Not only are we placed in union with Christ, that's the phrase in Christ in the New Testament, we are called into fellowship with Christ. We are in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, but we are called into fellowship with Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 1. People, this is about your life. This is about your daily life. This is about every day in your life. So it's worth our time. Open up the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Easy to find. First Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Point three. Partakers of Jesus Christ involves a fellowship with him. It involves, it is characterized by this. 1 John 1. Let's look at 1 John 1. First John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have, this is the writer, John speaking now. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. In other words, John walked with the Lord and saw the Lord. He's now telling them what he learned from the Lord. To you also. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the agent of this fellowship is the Holy Spirit. Not mentioned there because he is the agent of it. Point four. Now this point is important as per our study in Romans, because we saw last Sunday that what? Romans is easily outlined. It is God's relationship with the unbeliever, 1-4. God's relationship with the believer, 5-11. And then believers' relationship with one another, 12 and following, 12 through 16. Very important. God cares about our relationship with one another. He cares about your relationship with your husband and wife. He cares about your relationship with parent and children, friends, church, people you're involved with. He cares. So, this is, becomes important. Partakers of Jesus Christ is the basis of fellowship with other believers. And obviously, because if you're in the Spirit to have fellowship with Christ, so you're going to be in the Spirit and having fellowship with each other. So spiritual love will flow. But just putting it into perspective of our study, partaking of Jesus Christ is the basis of fellowship with one another. Look at verse 7 in 1 John 1. Verse 7 of 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, that's the Holy Spirit, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one thing that happens, and that's the part that we can hear about. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So this is so important to your relationship with each other. And it's not a matter of straightening out a relationship with each other and then straightening it out with God like Adam and Eve tried in the garden. Once they realized that they were naked and Christ came calling for them, they took off and they were going to go clothe themselves and make themselves right with each other, and then they would be right with God. Wrong. Wrong. You make yourself right with God first. Therein you have the power to forgive. You have the power to be renewed with that new, with that person, your husband, your wife, your friend, whatever it may be. You don't do that in the flesh. That doesn't glorify God just because you get along. Just as it did not glorify God when Adam and Eve ran and put on the fig leaves and were right between each other. No, to God said, no, you've got to be right with me first. And this is so important, people, because that gives you the power to forgive whatever it is that caused the tension and the problem. So this becomes a very important and vital point in our relationships. And we really cannot have proper relationships and with friends and with one another with dirty feet, keeping with our study. Now, how important is this? And when did we first see this, people? We first saw this in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Where did they go? They tried to fix the problem. They were going to fix the problem themselves and their own relationship first. As I said, fig solution. And it is not a solution. What did God do? He came in, removed the fig leaves, man's works, and offered the real solution. So first they had to be in proper fellowship with God. People, this is right from the very beginning. That's why I like us to understand Job. It's the first book God gave us. If we understand it, we have a control of the whole Bible, a grasp of the whole Bible. If we understand Genesis about 1 through 4, you get a whole flow of the whole history is laid out for us. You just don't make your fellowship and relationship with each other first. It's our relationship with God. So right from the beginning in the garden, we see the principle we're seeing in the upper room. No partnership, no fellowship with dirty feet. No partnership with God, Jesus Christ, even with each other, with dirty feet. How did they enter the room? Fighting over which one of them is the greatest. Which one of them was the most perceived as the most important. They weren't even right with each other. They were competing with each other. You cannot be in a proper marriage where the husband and wife compete against each other. Husband and wife compete against each other. You're not going to have a proper relationship. These disciples came into the room competing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't play cards and try to win and all that. I'm talking about in the whole sense of the marriage. You can't be in competition with one another. So it is so imperative that we understand what this washing of the feet is about and how it's related to fellowship with God and then with Christ and the Holy Spirit and then with each other, because it affects our relationship with each other. Point five. We are all partakers of what Christ accomplished on the cross. We are all partakers of what Christ accomplished on the cross. You may not enjoy or know the benefits, but you are partakers of these accomplishments. Whether or not you experience them depends totally on what we're studying about. In our washing of the feet illustration of spiritual recovery and the power of the Spirit. Let's note a few of these things. This is subpoint under five. Subpoint one. We are partakers of the death of Christ. Romans 6:10. We are partakers of the death of Christ. We won't look at these tonight, but I'll give you the verses and you can look at them. Some place where they're we are partakers of the death of with the death Christ died. Romans 6:10. We are partakers of victory over Satan. Hebrews 2:14. We are partakers over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and following. We are partakers of his resurrected life. We are partakers of his resurrected life. John 11:25 through 26. Colossians 3:4. 0.6. Major 0.6. But when Jesus Christ said this to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He is not referring to salvation. He is referring to fellowship of ministry. He is referring to fellowship of ministry. Fellowship of mission. That's what he's talking about. Crude, base example. Husband and wife. And the husband say to the wife, "Okay, this is my mission, whatever it may be." God forbid he's going to run for public office, but let's use that as example. And so you can either be a part of me, you can be share this ministry, this objective, this goal, and become part of me, or you can stay home and do whatever you want to do and not be part of me. We're still married, still husband and wife. And I'm not going to go sinning. It's just, if you want to be part of what I'm about, this is what I'm about. And we want to be partakers, then we're going to run for this office together. All right, what Christ is saying to Peter is, "I have a mission, Peter. And you want to be a part of my mission, then some things I have to wash you." When you're part of a military unit, let's go from marriage to a military unit. You're part of their mission. You're part of their purpose. And this is why no soldier, no man who has the heart of a real soldier wants to be away from his unit when they're performing a task. He wants to be there. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be a part of the preparation, a part of everything. See, the Dallas Cowboys have this player, Terrell Owens. He didn't want to be a part of the Cowboys during preseason. During the preseason training and all. No, I don't have to do all that. Once the game starts, then I want to be there. But when you have this spirit, I want to be there. I want to be a part of everything that goes on. I want to learn. I want to work. You work with people. You don't just do it on the game time. This is why in the Army and all military support, you just go over and over and over and over so that you just becomes a part of you. And this is what you want to be. You can't just come in all of a sudden and pick it up. You can pick up maybe the main idea, but you can't pick up just how another person is going to act and react and what they're going to do in the battle. And I want to be part of the mission. I want to be part of the mission all the time. And so this is what Christ is talking about. And so this is the mission, the purpose. And a military union, whatever it is, I want to be there. I want to perform my part of the task. Even if it's life-threatening, I want to be a part of it. You go back and go into that, you might die. That's all right. That's my unit out there. I belong to them. And this is the thinking that we want to have in wanting to be a part of Christ. This is one reason so many people in our society do not want to be part of a military unit. This is why a lot of people don't want to get married, don't want to belong to a local church, have friendships. They might intrude on their life. They might make demands on my life. And all I care about is me. All I care about is my glory, what I have. I don't want it to be intrude. See, your mission may intrude on that. Somebody else's mission. And the mission of Christ may intrude on that. So if you're going to be a part of Christ, means you're going to be part of His mission. All right, let's note a few things. First of all, you're going to be part of His. Now, the first list I gave you was Salvation 1. These I want to read so you'll get them in your mind about everyday life in your life, whether you're married or single or whatever. Part of His, you're going to be part of His service. Let's read Gospel of John 13. Our passage, when we want to read together verses 14 through 17. 13, 14 through 17. Let's just read it. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So we want to be part of his service. Point two, partakers of his work. Partakers of his work. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, still in the upper room. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, we'll come to that, and we'll see what all that means, but just to let you know real up close, just a brief idea here. So this isn't talking about greater in number. A lot of people, well, that just means that Christ only did it for 3 years, and we'll do it for the whole church. No, the word greater here, is not greater in quantity. And we'll see this. This is greater in quality. Oh, how could it be greater in quality? Whom did Christ come for? Huh? Well, not really. The Jews. He came really for the Jews, and the Jews rejected him, if you remember, and then they crucified him. So, what do we have the privilege of doing? Taking the gospel to Gentiles, the world. See, he came for the Jews. We get the world. That's why, people, if you can grasp what I'm saying here, what's going on here, you can appreciate Paul's letter that we're studying on Romans, where he is going to emphasize, I came to the Jews, to the Gentiles. Why does that make a big deal? It makes a big deal to him. He is a Jew, and yet he has come for the Gentiles. And he's conscious of that, and we'll see this when we get into Romans. He's conscious of who he came for. That's the greater works. So, secondly, partakers of his work. Third, partakers of his word. W-O-R-D, his word. Chapter 17, verse 8. Let's look at chapter 17, still in the upper room. 17:8. For the words which thou gavest me, Christ talking to the Father, he's in prayer. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. So we become partakers of his word. Fourth, partakers of his mission. Partakers of his mission. Chapter 17, verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, and the world to send means to commission. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So, we are partakers of his mission. So we're partakers of his word, his work, his word, his mission. Now let's go back to major point seven. The tragedy. Multitudes are saved, but they have no part with Jesus Christ. Multitudes are saved, but they have no experience, or if you want to put that word in just so you steer away from loss of salvation, no experiential part of Jesus Christ. But just like many men and women, they're married, but they have no part of each other. A part of each other's lives. And if you, that's a tragic marriage. It's a tragic place to be. To lie in bed night after night with someone and you really don't have a part with them. And this is the way a lot of Christians live their life. They have no part with Christ. If Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ to serve him, he will not be able to serve the Lord. I want to give you a quote from Joshua 22:24. You don't have to turn there. But Joshua puts forth a very penetrating question. What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? Joshua 22:24. It's a very sobering question. You claim to be a Christian. You have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what have you to do with Him? There is nothing in your life that would indicate it. Doesn't mean you're not, but there's nothing in the life that would indicate it. That's not the consideration when you make decisions in life, big ones or little ones, marriage or otherwise. It's just not a big consideration. When you consider your friends, when you consider those you work with, social with, would they know that you're a part of Christ? Would they know that? I'm not talking about being weird. You don't have to be weird for this to be a reality. And you don't have to be. But would they know that you're a part of Christ? If we do not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, people, we're not going to have His love flowing through us. First of all, we're not going to have spiritual love flowing through. And many believers who, somewhere in their Christian life, they simply just moved away from Christ. And that's another tragic thing that happens in people's lives. They walk with the Lord, and somewhere in life, they just simply moved away from Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and look at 2 Samuel. Where's 2 Samuel? Way back at the beginning, after Joshua judges Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Samuel is before Kings and Chronicles because Samuel is the appointer of kings. He appointed David as king. Okay, so let's just read this together. 2 Samuel chapter 20. We want to read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 20. Okay. Now, a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bachri, a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse." So we have no portion, no inheritance. "Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bachri, but the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. But the point is that I wanted to read this for you is they were with him and then they moved. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. A lot of times they don't even make the declaration. They just, their life becomes busy. Their work, they're not in sin. They're just busy. They're too busy to consider the Lord. Studying scripture, I'm including church, I'm including Bible study, but just walking with the Lord, considering Him and the decision making. They just get away. They're busy. That's what happens in my experience of counseling in 30 plus years. This is what happens in a lot of marriages. You just drift apart and you look back, well, where did it begin? Well, you really don't know, do you? It just started drifting apart. And moved away from each other and not having a part of each other. And pretty soon both are going their own ways and their own things. And it really is over. It's what a lot of Christians do with the Lord. For a believer, not to be a part of Jesus Christ means not to have a purpose, people, because our purpose is related to what? We're born from above. We're not born in this world. We're aliens here. And if we do not have part with Christ in our daily lives, I got news for you. Everything you do is a waste. I mean a waste. When you die, it just is blurred out. You won't remember a thing because there's nothing to remember. I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven with Alzheimer's. They're not going to remember very much after salvation. They're not going to, their memory span is going to be very, very brief. And then there are going to be some people in heaven going to have a fine memory. And they're going to have built a lot of memories because they made decisions in reference to Christ in the power of the Spirit. And being led of the Spirit. And people, when you're here such a short time, and people, boy, you work, and you have a house, a nice house, nice car, nice this, nice that, something nice to do to your children, all this kind of thing. People, think about what's more important, and that's eternity. What kind of memories are we building up? So we want to be partakers of Christ. Now, Gospel of John 13, verse 9. Let's move to verse 9. Now Peter goes overboard the other way. Now Peter is going to go overboard the other way. So verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Wash my feet. Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him. Peter recognizes who he is, his deity. He says, "Lord." Then he says, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now, two things about this. Peter goes overboard. But you know what? We get a lot of good teaching from Peter. We get a lot. Even though he was wrong in not wanting him to wash his feet. Now he's wrong in this. But it gives the Lord, sometimes the teacher's thankful for Peter in class. And it gives you a chance to teach things right there. Boom. You don't have to bring it in some secret way. Some other way. This yo-yo just gives you, opens it up. And so you're able to take the class right down where you want to go. So Peter is going to give, it's wonderful he says this. Because from this, we're going to learn spiritually what's going on. Now this is characteristic to Peter. He was the one who jumped out of the boat and walked on water. Only to fall in it. But at least he got out and walked. None of the others dared to do that. And he did walk on the water when he kept his eyes fixed on Christ. He took his eyes off of Christ and he goes down. He will be the one who will draw his sword to stand off those who come against the Lord. Now, only to be told to put the sword away. Not only to be told to put the sword away, he's not a very good swordsman. Aims at the guy's head and chops his ear. And a lot of reason for all of that. But this is Peter. And so, good thing about Peter, at least he's the kind of believer who gets in there and with all that he wants to be a part of all this. And he says no. Then he says yes. Not any of me, all of me. And we can stand back and laugh. But it's good. No, you will not wash me. Yes, bathe all of me. And so this we're going to learn a lot from him. In verse 9, Peter is like most believers. They prefer to dictate to God the terms. And many unbelievers are like this too. People, you do not tell Jesus Christ how to serve you. You do not tell Jesus Christ how to save you. You do not tell Jesus Christ how to serve you. He tells you how he will serve. He knows your need. He's the shepherd. He knows the need of the sheep. People, we're sheep. He loves. Chapter 1 of verse 13. Or verse 1. He loves. And his love, what does love do? Think about it now. Think about all this flow. Verse 1 of chapter 13. He loved him. What does love do? What is the characteristic of spiritual love? Spiritual love sees the need. Then spiritual love meets the need. This is true in life, but this is true spiritually. This is what love will do. It sees the need and meets it. He knows what our need is. You don't tell him. You don't tell him. I'd like to think that one of the disciples, I don't believe this is true, but I'd like to think that at least one of them was this, okay, Christ, whatever you say. I think they all just shut up because that's characteristic of them. Hey, we're not going to get in trouble. Peter just gets right out there. He just doesn't. He speaks and then thinks. But so you do not tell Christ how to serve you. He tells you, hey, he's going to serve you, people he knows our need in our life, and he's going to meet those needs. He knows what we need, and he serves. Point one. The whole lesson in the foot washing is service, and specifically, grace recovery from sin. Two. What Peter is asking for, he already had. What Peter is asking for is not the removal of filth, but he's asking for another bath, which he does not need. He does not need another bath. Three, what Peter asked for is not the preparing for service, but becoming a servant. What Peter asked for is not the preparing for service, but becoming a servant. See what I mean? How do we become a servant? Salvation. Eternal life. Salvation. That's what he's asking for. And what he should be concentrating on is being a servant. That's what he should be dealing with. Peter is already a servant. At salvation one, he needs only now to be cleansed so he can serve. Point four. Peter again is like many believers today. Peter is denying what has already taken place at the cross. Peter is denying what has already taken care of at the cross. Many believers are so arrogant, so self-righteous, they think they can lose their salvation, they can do something that God will take it away. You can't. You're already saved. Sometimes a believer commits a horrible sin, a sin that's horrible even to them. And therefore they start say, well, I'm really not saved. How could I do that if I were really saved? People, you have that already. Don't try to go back and get what you already have. Now, you want to go back to that point. I think this is why he made grace recovery from sin by faith only. Because no matter where you are in life, let's say you were saved and walked, but now let's say for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you've not walked in the Spirit, and you are now in as just as bad a condition as the prodigal son. Boy, how am I going to be saved? How am I going to get back with God? Well, I guess I got to go back to point one and believe in Christ as Savior. No, it's already yours. Now let me think. What did I do when I was an unbeliever? I just trusted the one that he sent. And I was saved from the penalty of sin. I wonder if I just believe in the one that he sent, Spirit, what would happen? Pow, you're right back, that quick. People, that's grace, that's love. And it's got to be that way. A lot of Christians don't like that. No, you got to pay, and you got to crawl, and you got all this stuff. People, that's not grace. That's not love. What God has done is something so phenomenal. That no matter where we are in life, just go back to the cross, not to be saved again, but just to recall how you were saved. That's why we do the communion once a month, just to reflect on how we were saved. There is no need to take a bath again. You cannot be born physically twice. You cannot be born spiritually twice. You cannot be born physically twice. Now, some people think they're going to come back as a frog and a bird and all this other stuff. But forget all of that. We can only be born physically once, and thank God. When you get my age, boy, thank God. Once was enough. That's good. People, you can only be born spiritually once. You don't need to be born spiritually again. All right, let's look at verse 10. Now, time is running, and I'll just get started in it. But let's read it, and then we can close. But let's read. All right, verse 8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Okay, I'm not sure I understand all of that. So Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, and that's what Peter was talking about in verse 9, needs only to wash his feet. We have two different Greek words, and I'll show you that next week. We have two different Greek words. One Greek word for bathe, the entire body, and another for washing the extremities, the hands, the feet. But, Jesus said, he who has bathed, salvation, one, eternal life, needs only to wash his feet. This is grace recovery from sin. But is completely clean. Completely saved. You're saved. And you are clean, meaning you all of you are saved, but not all of you. And of course, he's referring to Judas. Okay, we'll start here next Wednesday night and continue through the foot washing study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of going back into the upper room and seeing these things and to learn from Peter. And to, from that, Heavenly Father, learn some things about our own life and namely about our own thinking. Do we desire to be a part of you as Peter did? Peter was so wrong in so many things, but he has this desire. And therefore, Christ worked with him. And Father, it is our desire to walk as your servant and to serve you every day. To be empowered by your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to be guided by your Spirit, to receive the wisdom and the love and the peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. This is our desire and our goal. We're in a battle of faith. We're not in a battle of sin. We're in a battle of faith. We're not in a battle of weariness, we're in a battle of faith. We're not in a battle against Satan, we're in a battle of faith. And we know that. I pray that you'll continue to give us the strength, like we saw last night, each day to mount up like an eagle every morning. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.